The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 15. We come this morning to the end of another chapter. And so we are at the end of John chapter 15. We're going to be in the last two verses of this chapter this morning. We've been slowly working our way through this marvelous book, and especially this marvelous section known as the Upper Room Discourse. And so we make our way to the end of John chapter 15. I want to read verses 26 and 27, and I invite you to follow along as I read. Jesus says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning." Two short verses, two very small verses, but two verses that I believe are packed with some very practical and some very profound truths that will have some profound implications for us this morning regarding our evangelism, regarding our outreach, and regarding the boldness with which we can proclaim Christ in the midst of a world that hates us. You remember that John chapter 13 through 17 is known as the Upper Room Discourse. This is Jesus' final moments on earth, and Jesus has pulled his beloved disciples, the 11, together in an upper room in Jerusalem, and he is giving them their final instructions prior to his departure. The death of Christ is imminent. It's a few hours away. The cross is growing larger and larger and becoming closer and closer. And so Jesus has pulled these band of brothers together to give them kind of their final instructions. He's about to send them out as his representative. He's about to charge them and encourage them and exhort them as they go on into ministry in his absence. And so Jesus pulls these men together to give them their instructions. He's telling them that he's going to be leaving them. And naturally, their hearts are troubled. And so in this section of Scripture, Jesus is comforting their hearts and he's teaching them. And in chapter 13, you remember that Christ pulled them together and he wants them to know how much he loves them. And so he demonstrates the reality of his love for them by kneeling down and washing their feet and serving them and loving them so they know they're loved. In chapter 14, he gives them some profound promises. Some wonderful promises about the fact that he's going to go away and prepare a place for them, and he's going to come back for them, and he's going to send the Spirit, and he's going to live in them, and some amazing, marvelous truths that he's promising these men. In chapter 15, he's dealing with relationships, their relationship with Christ in the first part, and their relationship with each other, and how they're to love one another, and finally, in this final section, their relationship with the world. And so, we've been talking about this for the last few weeks. Today we come to a section again where Christ addresses the role and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And starting here in chapter 15, verse 26, through chapter 16, verse 15, there's another section on the role and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's so important for us to understand this. This is crucial for us to comprehend what Jesus is saying here as it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I think there's some reasons for that. There's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit today. On the one hand, you have a confusion which results in an understatement of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where you have people who don't truly appreciate the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They fail to appreciate what he does. He is, in one sense, the forgotten member of the Trinity. And so many Christians are living kind of mediocre lives. They're not living with power and strength and might that comes from knowing and having the Spirit minister in and through them. And so that's on the one hand. There's this misunderstanding or an understatement of the role and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, on the other side of this continuum, you have an overstatement of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, an emphasis on being slain in the Spirit and misunderstanding what it means to pray in the Spirit and kind of this mystical approach to the Holy Spirit. And so these people live lives by experience and by emotion and urging and seeking for the next kind of experience with the Spirit. And so these are kind of the tensions. These are the two ends of the spectrum, and we need to have a biblical balanced view of what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. So as we come to John chapter 15, starting in verse 26, we come to understand more about what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. And specifically, we're going to learn today what the Holy Spirit does in ministering to the world. This is not something we talk about much. We talk about how the Spirit lives within us as believers and how He equips us as saints to have gifts and how the Holy Spirit enables us to live the Christian life with power and strength. And so we talk a lot about how the Holy Spirit enables us as believers and how He ministers to us as believers, but rarely do we talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world. And so that's the content of this section that we're approaching today. There are really two main responsibilities of the Holy Spirit towards the world. One is to convict the world of sin. I want you to look in chapter 16, just a few verses later than where we're in this morning, to verse 8. Chapter 16, verse 8. And Jesus says, "And He, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter, when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." This is one of the two responsibilities or ministries of the Holy Spirit to the world, is to bring conviction about sin. It's to work in the hearts of men and women in the world to convict them of their sin, to convict them of their need of a Savior, to place conviction within their heart, to embrace Christ. And so He's convicting them of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit does that. You can't do that. I can't do that. We can't force someone to see their need for a Savior. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. His role is to convict the world of sin. There's another responsibility of the Holy Spirit towards the world, and it is to convince the world about the glories of Christ. So on the one hand, the Holy Spirit is given by God to the world to convict the world of sin, but secondly, He is also given to the world to testify about Christ and to show the world the glories and the sufficiencies and the marvels of Jesus Christ. To bear witness of the fact that Christ died for sins, to bear witness of the fact that Christ rose from the dead, to bear witness of the fact that forgiveness is given to all who embrace Jesus Christ. And it's this responsibility of the Holy Spirit that we're going to be addressing this morning. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world to convince the world of the glory of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ's death and resurrection. Now, why is this important? Listen, this is very important because, as we said the last 2 weeks, the world hates you. You say, "Todd, that's not really boosting my self-esteem. I understand that. But the world hates you. The world hates Christians. The world despises Christians. You are hated by the world that you live in because the world doesn't love you. The world loves its own. The world loves those who engage in sin with them. The world loves those who will engage in depravity with them. And the greater the depravity, the more the world loves you. So the world hates you because it loves its own and it hates those who are not of its own. You're hated also because they hated Christ. They hated Jesus. In fact, they hated Jesus so much they killed Him. And if you are identified with Christ, then the world hates you as well because you're identified with the one whom they killed. And so if you adhere to Christ and you love Christ, you need to know that the world is going to hate you as well. The world hates you because they don't know God. As we saw last week, the world hates you because your righteous life exposes the sin of the world. When you live righteously and when you live godly and when you live a life of obedience before the watching world, they look at that and they say, "I don't like you because your life is a rebuke to my life and I don't want anything to do with that because I like my sin and I like my darkness." And so the world hates you. And it hates Christ, and it hates all those who are associated with Christ. And so we're going to endure persecution, we're going to endure hatred, we're going to endure opposition by the world because the world despises those who are associated with Christ. Some of you have been living that. You've been hated by someone at work because of your stance for Christ. Maybe some of you live with a spouse, a husband or a wife who is adamantly and vehemently opposed to Jesus Christ, and you live with that. Some of you have been praying for an opportunity to preach the gospel to someone that you love, and you know if you say something about Christ, you're going to get it. You're going to feel the wrath. And so listen, here's why this is so important. The temptation for us in that setting is to not engage the world with the gospel. If we know that we're going into an environment and we live in a world where the world hates us and the world opposes us and the world hates Christians, why would we say anything about being a Christian? Why would we want others to be Christians? Why would we want to proclaim the gospel if we know we're going to get that kind of heat and that kind of opposition and that kind of hatred? And so we're tempted to run. We're tempted to hide. We're tempted to zip our lips. We're tempted to not say anything. We're tempted to crawl in a hole and huddle up and not say anything about Christ. And certainly that's the potential that was facing the disciples. It's the night before Christ's crucifixion. And Jesus has just finished telling them in chapter 15, starting in verse 18 through verse 25, the world hates you. If the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. And he goes on and he says, man, you're going to be hated. And so the natural reaction of these disciples is to think, well, why would I proclaim the gospel then if that's the kind of opposition we're going to have to endure? What's the point? If that's the response we're going to get, forget it. We're going to hang up our shoes and go get our fishing poles and go fish because we're good at that. Why tell the world about Christ if they're just going to hate us and reject us? You ever felt that way? Some of you feel that way right now. And there's some of you here this morning, you've lost your boldness in proclaiming the gospel. You've lost your confidence. You've lost your boldness. You've lost your zeal for proclaiming the gospel because you've been beaten down and you've been frustrated and you've been opposed and you've been rejected. And there's been person after person after person who has looked at you and frowned upon you and hated you, maybe because of your profession of faith in Christ and your desire to see them come to Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you're just kind of, you just lost it. You've kind of just lost your zeal. You've lost your passion. And it's been a long time since you proclaimed the gospel to someone. It's been a long time since you proclaimed Christ and his death and his resurrection to someone because you don't want to endure the heat anymore. Well, you're going to be encouraged this morning. Because as we come to this passage of Scripture, Jesus is telling these men, guys, you don't have to be afraid. And you don't have to be fearful. And you don't have to hide in a hole. And you don't have to kind of cover yourself up and throw in the towel because it's hopeless. Yeah, the world may hate you and the world may in fact kill you. But it's okay. Because I am sending you the Holy Spirit who is going to testify on my behalf and proclaim the gospel through you so that it's Him doing it and Him creating the power so that you don't need to be worried. This is great stuff because you're going to leave this morning and you're going to see that you can be fearless in your proclamation of the gospel because of the Holy Spirit. You have someone who helps you. You have someone who lives inside of you. You have God Himself and the person of the Holy Spirit to help you confront the world, to confront those people that you love, to earnestly desire to proclaim the gospel to them. And without the Holy Spirit, it is hopeless. And maybe you've forgotten the power of the Holy Spirit to transform lives and change hearts. And that's why you've thrown the towel in. But with the Holy Spirit, listen, it's powerful. And He can do what we cannot do. And so this morning, I want to encourage you from this passage that you need to know it's not up to you. Your job is to be faithful. My job is to be faithful to proclaim the gospel, but to know that it's the Holy Spirit helping us and ministering to us and through us and enabling us to truly proclaim the gospel with boldness and without fear. And so I'm convinced this morning that if we get this, this will revolutionize your gospel proclamation emphasis. You will leave with a holy boldness when you understand what Jesus is about to tell these men and tell us this morning. I was reading again this week Fox's Book of Martyrs. What was it about John Wycliffe and William Tyndale and Latimer and Ridley and Nate Saint and Jim Elliot? What was it about those men that were fearless in their proclamation of the gospel? I've been reading Voice of the Martyrs magazine about the persecuted church. What is it? What is it about those people that stand up and proclaim Christ in the face of persecution, even at the cost of losing their own life? What is it? I believe it's this. It's this. It's a confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to show you two truths that we need to know about witnessing for Christ in the midst of being hated by the world. They're very closely related. Number one, the Holy Spirit testifies to the world through us about Christ. And number two, we testify to the world through the Holy Spirit about Christ. Very closely related. Let's look at these. Number one, first, the Holy Spirit testifies to the world through us about Christ. You need to understand this, because when you get this, when you understand this, it is powerful stuff. Look at verse 26. It says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me." Jesus says, when the Helper comes. Now, let me just stop right there and remind you that the Helper has not come yet. The Holy Spirit has not been given yet. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, 50 days after Jesus was crucified. At this point, that has not taken place, so the Spirit has not been given. And remember that Jesus says that as long as he is on the earth, the Spirit cannot come. John chapter 7 and verse 39 says, Jesus says, he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So as long as Christ remained on the earth, the Holy Spirit could not be given. Look down in John chapter 16 and verse 7, just a little bit down from where we are. Jesus himself says, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus says, listen, as long as I stay here, the Holy Spirit can't come. And so if I go, then the Holy Spirit can come. So it's to your advantage that I leave you. See, they're trying to think about this from their perspective. Wait, how can this be a good thing if Christ is leaving us? Jesus is saying, no, it is a good thing that I leave you. It's a good thing because when I leave you, I will send you the Holy Spirit. But that's not happened yet. The Holy Spirit has not yet come. And so he says, when the Helper comes. The Helper here is the Holy Spirit. And I want to just briefly review for you what we talked about in our series a few weeks ago on the Holy Spirit. It's very important for us to understand these things. Back in chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus introduced to us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to review for you briefly what we talked about. First, we said that the Holy Spirit is God. It's the first thing we said, that the Holy Spirit is God. He is the third member of the Trinity. He is fully God. He is the other Helper. He is another of the same kind. He is a Helper in the same fashion of Jesus Christ. He is God. So the first thing we know and review from is that the Holy Spirit is God. The second thing we said, that he is also a person. The Holy Spirit, this Helper, this Comforter, is a person. He is not a force. He is not an it. This is not Star Wars, the Force is with you. This is a person. He is a person. And he's not the Holy Ghost. This isn't Casper kind of floating around helping you out when you need it, all right? So he's not a force. He's not a ghost. He's not an it. He's not an energy. He is a he. He is a person. So this Helper, this Comforter, this Counselor is God. He is a person. Thirdly, he is truth. He's the source of all that's true. He's the source of all that is true. Verse 26, the very verse that we're going to look at this morning, verse 26, he says, the Spirit of truth. He is the truth. He is the source of truth. It is the Spirit who brings to us the truth of God. And so he's God, he's a person, he is truth. Fourthly, we said that he indwells believers. He actually lives inside believers. This is something totally different than the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit came on people for a short time and then came off of them. Here, now the Spirit is going to be given such that he can live within inside of us, live and dwell within us. Fifthly, we said he's a teacher. He's a teacher. He teaches us. He instructs us. And so you have in the person of the Holy Spirit, one who is God, one who is a person, one who is the source of all that is true, who indwells believers, and then teaches us and instructs us. And so this is the Helper. that Jesus is referring to here. These men needed to hear this. They were discouraged. They were sad. They were troubled. And Jesus says, listen, men, I'm sending you a helper. This person who is God in you. Amazing truth. You remember that we said this word helper, verse 26, chapter 15, verse 26, when the helper comes. The word helper is the word parakletos, which is the word that means to come alongside. And it may be translated in your Bible as comforter or helper or counselor. These are all valid interpretations. It's literally someone who is called alongside to help. Someone who comes alongside someone else to help, to encourage, to exhort, to help and comfort. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. He's a helper. I think I used this analogy before, but when you're teaching your child to ride a bike, you're acting as a helper, right? You're kind of alongside, and you're holding that bike, and they're kind of wobbling and falling over, and they're looking back. Have you let go yet? Have you let go yet? And then they crash because they're looking back trying to find out if you've let go. And so you pick them back up, and you dust them off, and you ride with them, and you take them along, and you help them learn to ride their bike. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He is God, who is a person, who comes alongside us as believers to help and to encourage and to exhort. This is exactly what these men needed to hear. They needed to hear that they had a helper. They needed to hear that they had someone who was going to help them, because Jesus has just told them, men, you're going to go into the world and you're going to be despised and you're going to be rejected and you're going to be hated. In chapter 16, he's going to tell them, and they may even kill you. And so these men needed to hear that they have someone who, in the midst of that environment, is able to sustain them and strengthen them and provide the power and the resources that they need for their ministry of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, that's all kind of introduction to the resources that Jesus is telling these men that they have. I want you to notice verse 26. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. Now, stop right there. I love this. This is one of those verses that you look at and say, there's so much here. And what you have here in this verse is all three members of the Trinity represented. Jesus says, when the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I, that's Jesus, will send to you from the Father. You see, all members of the Trinity are represented right here in this verse. This is a very important verse, because some people will tell you, hey, there's no word Trinity in the Bible. You're not going to find it anywhere. That's made up. There's no such thing as a Trinity. You take them to this verse. You see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all represented right here in this verse. Jesus is describing the fact that the entire Trinity is brought to bear on sending the Holy Spirit to aid you in the process of proclaiming Christ in the midst of a world that hates you. You understand how powerful that is? You've got the entire Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, being given to you to aid you in the proclamation of the gospel. You're not without resources. Jesus says, I will send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, he says here, proceeds from the Father. And so you've got the Father, from whom the Holy Spirit processes, and you've got the Son saying to the Father, send the Holy Spirit. And so all three members of the Trinity are somehow engaged in sending the Holy Spirit to aid us in those times when we need to proclaim Christ and we're fearful because the world hates us. What I love about this is you get to see the inner workings of the Trinity. You ever seen the inner workings of something? Have you ever gone into something or a facility or an organization and you get to see the inner workings of it? When I was in the Air Force, a number of times I got to see the inner workings of all that went into flying missions and sorties and getting planes off the ground and practicing combat maneuvers in the air and everything. I mean, you get to see the briefing and the planning and everything that goes into planning that mission and stepping into the aircraft and getting strapped in and then the pre-flight checklist and everything that gets you off the ground and then the actual mission itself where you're engaging other aircraft or you're air refueling and then you land and there's a debriefing that takes place. And I mean, you get to see the inner workings of this entire organization that the whole aim is to get aircraft in the air. It's amazing. I remember going in Grand Coulee Dam, big dam out in Washington State, and you get to look on the outside and it's just this big cement structure, and you get inside and there's all these pulleys and engines and wheels and systems that maintain the structure. It's amazing when you get to get in and you see the inner workings of something. And right here, you get a glimpse into the inner workings of the Trinity. What's even more amazing? Notice who sends the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 26. Jesus says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father." Jesus says, "I will send to you." Jesus is the one responsible for sending to these men and sending to you and I this morning the Holy Spirit. Look down in chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And so here's Jesus saying, "I'm going to send you this amazing resource in the person of the Holy Spirit to help you in the midst of your times when you're hated by the world." And so Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, right? But watch this. Turn back a chapter to chapter 14, verse 16. I want you to see this. So Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Now this says that Jesus, that the Father rather, sends the Holy Spirit. Look down at verse 26 of chapter 14. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." Now here Jesus says the Father sends the Holy Spirit. So who is it? Is it Jesus sending the Holy Spirit or is it the Father sending the Holy Spirit? What's the answer? Yes, very good. It's both. It is Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, in conjunction with the Father, the first person of the Trinity, actively together sending the Holy Spirit to give you and I the resources that we need. Isn't that good? It shows you how closely connected the Father and the Son are. It shows you how intimately connected, how united in their minds and united in their purposes that they are. And so Jesus sends the Holy Spirit and the Father sends the Holy Spirit. And somehow this entire Trinity and the relationships work together to accomplish their purposes in a way we can't fathom. And frankly, it should leave us in awe. I spent some time this week just kind of meditating and trying to think, okay, how, like, I want to draw a diagram. Like, how does this work? Okay, Father, Son, Spirit, Father, proceed. The Spirit proceeds from the Father. The Father sends the Son. I couldn't diagram it. I don't get it. My mind is too puny to comprehend the glorious inner workings of the Trinity. But what I love about this is you get a window. You get a little glimpse into how Father, Son, Spirit relate together, how they work together, how they function in complete unity, how they work together to bring about their purposes, and how they're all working together to send the Spirit to enable you and I and these disciples to function with boldness and without fear when it comes to proclaiming the gospel in a world that hates us. That's good news. By the way, just a footnote, and this is for free. There's a footnote for you. This is a verse you need to go to when someone tells you that they believe in modalism. You know what modalism is? Modalism is the belief that God is not three persons in one, but is only one person. One God, one person. And so he changes forms. There's God the Father, and when he wants to become the Son, he changes forms and becomes the Son. And when he wants to become the Spirit, he changes forms and becomes the Spirit. It's like he's taking masks off and putting another mask on. That's modalism or Sabellianism. And you need to take him to this verse if someone tells you that. Because you see all three members of the Trinity right here in their full forms. God is not changing forms to accomplish something here. He is three persons, one God, three persons at the same time. How does that work? I have no idea. But that's what it teaches. So, what's the point? Here's what I want you to get. God sends God to you to help you testify about God. You get it? That's how glorious and marvelous the truth is here. That the point is that the Holy Spirit is sent by Christ from the Father to help you in your witnessing, to help your heart, to help encourage you and strengthen you in the midst of that moment when you need help to proclaim Christ. God has sent you God to help you proclaim about God in the midst of that environment when you're hated. God the Father sends the Holy Spirit in response to the God the Son, asking Him to send God the Spirit. And frankly, there's no better witness than this. There's no better witness than this. The Holy Spirit is the best witness, the best helper in helping you proclaim the gospel because He comes from God. You thought about this? God has sent Himself in the form of the Holy Spirit, and there is no better witness as to who God is and who Christ is and what the gospel is than the Holy Spirit, who Himself is God. And for eternity past, has spent His whole time with God. The best person to tell us about God and for us to tell others about God, the person that can help us best in that endeavor is none other than the Holy Spirit. Think about it. He's been with God for eternity. Don't you think after eternity you've kind of figured out who God is? And He is God. And so from eternity past, the Holy Spirit has been with God and with the Son in the perfect union of the Trinity. And God says, okay, now it's time. Go to earth, indwell believers, and strengthen them and aid them in their moments when they need to proclaim Christ and they're fearful because the world hates them. Friends, do you realize what testimony, what witness you have dwelling in you? Listen, here's what this means. This means you've got power. You've got resources. You've got strength. You've got exactly what... You've got God on your side living in you and dwelling in you to help you proclaim Christ. You're not alone. This needs to be an encouragement to you because I see so many people who think that they have to get it all right. Like they got to get the presentation just down, right? They got to get it all kind of figured out and all written out, and they got to say the right things. And what happens if they ask a question and I don't know what to say? It's like, go talk to someone else, right? So we get this pressure I got to get it all kind of figured out. And what if they ask me about the Ordo Salutis of the divine decrees and I can't answer that? And who cares? You've got the Holy Spirit living in you. And you can't mess it up when you've got that. So this should free us up to be radical evangelists. This should free us up to be bold proclaimers of the gospel. This should send us out in the world with confidence, not in ourselves, but confidence in the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us that enables us to proclaim Christ. You say, well, how does this work? How does the Holy Spirit help us proclaim the gospel? Look at verse 26. When the Holy Spirit comes, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. Here it is. He will testify about me. Look at that last phrase. He will testify, He will witness, He will bear witness about me. This is so good. Listen, the content and the subject of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to a world that hates Christians is Jesus Christ. This is how the Holy Spirit testifies. He proclaims Christ. The Holy Spirit has come and indwells you that you may proclaim the gospel. And what is the subject and the content of the gospel? It is Christ. Look at it. It says, He will testify about me. Who's the me? It's Christ. This is so important for us to understand. Listen, get this. The Holy Spirit does not want glory for Himself. And we need to understand this today because This is so messed up sometimes today. People want to give glory to the Spirit, and they do this in the Spirit, and they do this for the Spirit, and they want the Spirit to do this in them. And it's like they're glorying the Spirit or glorifying the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't want glory for Himself. The Spirit wants to get glory for Christ. The main ministry of the Holy Spirit is to point to Jesus. You say, really? Look down to John 16, verse 14. He, the Spirit, the Helper, will glorify me. You see it? The whole aim of the Holy Spirit is not to say, look how great I am, draw attention to me, look what I can do in your life. That's not the role of the Spirit. The Spirit is to act like a mirror that points back to Jesus Christ, how glorious Christ is. And so His aim is to glorify Christ. Christ is the object of the Spirit's ministry. Christ is the focus of the gospel. Christ is the subject of evangelism. And you say, this seems so basic. Todd, I know this, but we have to say it. The aim in sharing the gospel is telling people about Christ. Tell them about His birth. Tell them about His life. Tell them about His teaching. Tell them about His death. Tell them about His resurrection. Tell them about His ascension. Tell them the fact that Jesus is coming back. You point people to Christ. That's what the Spirit does. That's His whole aim. 1 John 5, verses 6 and 7 say, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. The sole message of the Holy Spirit is the person and work of Christ. And so the same needs to be true of us. Our sole message in the gospel is proclaiming Christ. Isn't that what Paul said? 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was his whole aim. That was his whole ministry. Everything Paul did, everything the apostles did, was to point to Christ. So how do you do that? You open your Bible and you tell people about Jesus. You open your Bible and you read the passages that talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you want to be a faithful witness, that's it. It's not complicated. You do exactly what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comes, He indwells believers so that they can testify of Christ. Our job is the same. It's just to open our mouth, open the Bible, and tell people about Jesus. Say, Todd, isn't this like Christianity 101? Yeah. But somehow we muddle it. Let me give you an example. I've noticed over the years in ministry that many Christians muddle their testimonies. Here's what I mean. You ask someone their testimony, and they launch into this description about, well, I was living here, and then I did this, and I got married to this person, and then we moved here, and I lost my job, and so I had to move over to this place, and then that was really good for us, but then we started having kids, and it didn't work out, and so we went over here, and we started going to this church, and it was a really good church, but then something happened, and we had to move to another. It becomes this litany of details. That's not the gospel. Don't give us some autobiography of all the minutiae of where you were living and how you were working and what you were doing. We muddle the gospel with our testimonies peppered with all these details. An hour later, they're still talking about this and that and this detail and that detail. Listen, tell us about Jesus. That's it. Tell us what Jesus did in your life. Tell us how Christ transformed your life. Tell us how you came to be convinced of your sin. Tell us how you became aware of the fact that you needed Christ as your Savior. Tell us that, because that's the gospel. That's the role of the Spirit. Look at it again, John 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of me. That's our job in the ministry, is to proclaim witness of Christ. That's it. So we just need to follow the example of the Holy Spirit. So friends, if you really want to confront the world, if you really want to proclaim Christ to that person in your life that maybe you've backed away from, you've got to do it in the power of the Spirit, who uses the Word of God to speak about the subject and person and work of Christ. That's it. There's a second truth. Not only does the Holy Spirit testify to the world through us about Christ. Number two, this one's shorter. Number two, we testify to the world by the Holy Spirit about Christ. Now this is our obligation. We testify to the world by the Holy Spirit about Christ. Look at verse 27. And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Circle that word also. Very important little word. Also. In the same way the Holy Spirit testifies about me, you too do the same thing. You testify also because you've been with me from the beginning. Now this can either be taken as you do testify or you must testify. It can either be indicative or imperative. In either way, it's true, but it probably should be taken as a command. Also, you testify because you've been with me from the beginning. Listen, the disciples couldn't just relax. They couldn't just kind of kick back and say, all right, if the Holy Spirit's going to do that, great. Let's watch this. No. Jesus says, you are engaged. You're a part of this process. You're an active participant. And you who are my witnesses have to be engaged in testifying also. Why? Verse 27, because you've been with me from the beginning. Those men saw Christ from the beginning of his ministry. About 25 years ago, I saw an accident. I witnessed an accident where a woman was killed, sitting at a four-way stop. She was turning this way in front of me. We were all stopped. We were both stopped. And this man in a truck came barreling through that intersection, rammed right into the side of her and killed her instantly. And I watched it happen right in front of me. And I had to write a statement because I was a witness. There's no better witness than a person who's been there. And Jesus says, men, you've been with me. You've been with me for 3 years. You've heard me teach. You've heard me preach. You've watched me. I've discipled you. I've taught you. And so you have to testify because you're an eyewitness of me. And Jesus urges them, commands them to boldly proclaim the gospel because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in them and through them. And that's exactly what happened. Now watch this. Turn to the book of Acts. I want you to see this, and I want to close with this. I want you to see what these men did as they were energized by the power of the Spirit. Jesus said when he called them back in Matthew chapter 10, he says, listen, there's going to come a day when you're going to be persecuted, but it's not you who speak, it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So when Jesus called these disciples to himself, to be his disciples, to be his representatives, he says, men, listen, there's going to come a day when you're going to be in a situation where you've got to speak about me. But don't worry, the Spirit is going to be in you and living in you and helping you and enabling you to do that. Now watch this, Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8, starting verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs when the Father has fixed by his own authority. But, watch this, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my what? My witnesses. Both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now watch, turn over to Acts chapter 4. Did that happen? Is that exactly what happened? Watch. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Peter and John, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So here they are, Peter and John, they're preaching, they're proclaiming Christ, and they laid hands on them and they put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came about on the next day that the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? They want to know whose authority, with what power and strength are you speaking this way? Verse 8, then Peter, here it is, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and he went on and preached. Verse 13. This is so good. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Isn't that good? You got a group of fishermen, uneducated, untrained, just normal, everyday guys, and they were marveling at those men because they recognized them as having been with Jesus. Why? Because they received the power of the Spirit to enable them to proclaim that message. Verse 31. When they prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with fear, right? With boldness. With boldness, they were proclaiming the word of God in the power of the Spirit. Go over to Acts chapter 6, verse 10. Acts chapter 6, actually starting in verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. And yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Do you see it? They were listening to Stephen speak and they couldn't cope with it. They couldn't deal with it because he was speaking with the power and the authority of the Spirit of God. He was a bold man. Turn over to Acts chapter 17. I love this one. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. This is Paul. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining, giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob, and they set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brothers before the city authorities, shouting, look at this, look what they were shouting, "These men have upset the world." I want to be known for that. Literally, it says they upset the inhabited earth. The whole earth was turned upside down because of the power and authority of Paul and Silas, who had been transformed by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel in the midst of a world that hated them. And right after that, they were run out of the city. So what's the point of all this? The point of all this is the aim of the Holy Spirit is to promote Christ. And our desire is to promote Christ. And we can do that in His strength, in the power of the Spirit. And so you can leave this morning as a bold witness for the gospel. You can walk out those doors today and you can tell your neighbor about Jesus. And you can tell your friend about Christ. And you can tell your spouse or your children about Christ because of the resources that you've been given. And so I pray that as we leave this morning, you leave with a fearlessness in your heart, a boldness in your heart to go out there and you proclaim Christ. And when you're afraid, you're in good company. But God has given you the resources in the Spirit to boldly proclaim the gospel. You need to be encouraged, friends. What strengthened those men in the midst of their trials and persecutions of proclaiming the gospel is the same thing that encourages us. And so leave today with the confidence that you can be a bold witness because of Christ.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.